On to part three, Acts 1:8. I told you guys are going to have this verse memorized before we're done with the end of this series. Acts 1:8, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus' words quoted in the first chapter of Acts. And as we have progressed through our study, we have watched as the Holy Spirit has indeed empowered the disciples. We see in Acts chapter 2 as they were God's witnesses where? In Jerusalem, yes, the very beginning of that. When their gospel is preached on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and 3,000 souls were added to their number that day after they were baptized into Christ. Then the disciples continued to be God's witnesses throughout all Jerusalem and into all Judea. And in chapter 8, we see that the gospel has reached into Samaria. And then into chapter 9 we read, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. So all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So we went from Jerusalem to all Judea, all Samaria. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church multiplied. So in chapter 10 and 11, then we read about Peter's vision. And we read about the Cornelius, the centurion in Caesarea, the Gentile Pentecost, as we talked about there. There the gospel was now offered to the Gentile world. Though this is still in the Judea-Samaria area, it was a Gentile. And so we get a window into the future of the gospel as we continue this journey. Watching the first century churches, they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be God's witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and now branching further out to the end of the earth as Jesus had requested, as Jesus had commissioned us to do so. And so we step into our next section, the third part three, which is actually the second major section of the book of Acts. And this is the first missionary journey. If you are just now joining us on our study, this year we are going through the whole book of Acts. And we have read that the church begins and the church is established. And now we're on to our third section and we're just starting it today. So if you're just now joining us, you're coming in at a very good time because this is a major transition in the book of Acts. And so the church has begun, it's established, and now we're going to follow the adventures of a guy named Saul, who many of us know better by the name of Paul. Lots of people grew up in junior church and going to Sunday school and know our Saul to Paul conversion there. So we finished chapter 12 last week, or nearly finished chapter 12. So as we continue to read on, we'll catch the last verse in chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So we had a little talk about that last week, just to bring some focus to this was Mark, the author of the gospel, according to Mark in our Bibles. And so, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. So there's the prophets again. So I don't have time today to dive back into that, but there it is popping up again. Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, I think, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, or at least as long as Herod lived, so he got ate up. Some of you guys, last week, right? Yeah? The worms? Yuck? Ew? Yeah, okay. So, and who? So we, of course, recognize in that list the first and the last name. We recognize Barnabas, we recognize Saul, but as for these other three guys, we're like, who are these guys? So people have tried to make some sense out of these. So there's a light theory that Simeon from Cyrene, some of you guys might remember a Simon from Cyrene. Does that ring any bells? Right? carried the cross. He was forced to carry the cross. Some people say, well, this was Simon, but it's Simeon. I don't know. I don't know if that theory holds a whole lot of water, but that's an idea of who that possibly was. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that some, have believed that Lucius is Luke, but as I talked last week, we have the we passages coming up, and so why would Luke refer to himself in third person and then the rest of it in first person as the we? So once again, just sharing with you some ideas as you read through this and you're like, I don't know who these people are. That's all right. None of us do. Even the experts, they're like, and especially this guy, Menin, he's like, what? Who is this guy? Well, he was a lifelong friend of Herod. But we do know for certain Barnabas and Saul. So these other guys were probably known at least somewhat well to the early church, but we do not. Here is the important part, is what comes next. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart. So we can keep going in verse 2. While they were worshiping, I don't have verse 2. Okay, well, I'll read it to you guys. You're just going to pay very close attention. So, oops. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, as we get started today, let you know, the throttle's going to keep up there. I've got a lot to cover. And so I'm going to just jump straight in to some very personal, very confrontational reflection. And so there's no easing into our topic today, just right there. So just giving you that much of a warning. Let's write this down. How important is it to me to find my part in Christ's church? I want that to drop into your soil this morning. Soil of your life, the soil of what is you. How important is it to me to find my part in Christ's church? How important is that to you? We're told that they were worshiping and they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit says, here are my plans for Barnabas and Saul. How important is it for you to hear from the Holy Spirit what he wants you to do in service of his kingdom? What he has set you aside to do in Jesus' church? What are God's plans for you? How important is that for you today, right now? There are a lot of things that we seek after. There are a lot of things that are important to us. And you can look at where you spend your resources, and that will reveal what's really important to you. Where you spend your time, where you spend your talents, where you spend your money, and that will reveal what truly is important to you. This is a very important question. I can't afford to mix words about it or sugarcoat it, because it is so very, very, very important for us to ask ourselves this question. What is God's plan for me? What has God gifted me to do? What has God gifted you to do? I'm saying it personally because I want you to be thinking that way in yourself. What is it that God has set you aside for specifically? What has God planned for you to do in his kingdom? That's a big deal question. And it's worth getting into your personal space about, even before the 10-minute mark. Because you don't want to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. Because what you do for God's kingdom involves making a positive, eternal difference in other people's souls. We agree? How many other endeavors in your life can you say that about? So it would be a fair statement to say that this is a very, very important piece of your life to understand. How important is it to you to find your part in Christ's church? It should be very important. We see three activities that these guys were involved in when God spoke about these very important appointments. They were worshiping, they were fasting, and they were praying. So we'll briefly hit these three real quick because these are very important. We've got lots of things I'm saying are important. They're all important. So worship, let's write this down. Worship is a lifestyle that keeps us intimately connected to God. Worship is a lifestyle that keeps us intimately connected to God. Worship is not just a Sunday morning activity for 20 minutes where we come and we sing some songs together, we bring the tithe, we share in communion together. That is what's called corporate worship. That's worshiping together. But worship, in and of itself, it is a lifestyle. It is a way of living that communicates that through all that you do, that God is worthy. Worship is a short version of worth-ship. Worth-ship. That you are ascribing worth to a thing. That's what worship is. When God is placed in his proper place, when he is the priority, uncontested, that is a lifestyle of worship. Where all that we do, all that we think about, all that we say, the ways we interact with each other, the ways we interact with all people, the choices we make, the attitude we go through life with, where all of that is to bring worth to God, to bring glory to God, that is a lifestyle of worship or worship. When we gather together to worship God together, that's corporate worship. When we're expressing in a single voice that we all individually value God, that we ascribe worth to him, that's corporate worship. And that's important as well. But worship is a lifestyle that keeps us intimately connected to God. How are you going to know God's plan for you if you aren't intimately connected to him? How are you going to hear his voice? How are you going to know the purpose that you have in Jesus' church, in God's kingdom, if you aren't connected with God, closely connected to him? Worship is important for many different reasons, but just focusing in on this topic today, it is very important for understanding our part in his kingdom. The next activity that we see them involved in is something we don't talk a whole lot about, and that is fasting. Let's write this down. Fasting focuses on a single dependence on God's provision. I don't have time to get into our core values, but some of you guys who know our core values well, we've already hit one and two here. You can go read them on the wall out there and piece things together yourself. But fasting is a single dependence on God's provision. Fasting typically involves going without food and or sometimes water to focus yourself on your dependence on God. Fasting takes so many off ramps in our creativity. Fasting is not doing without something that you're supposed to do without anyway. That's not what fasting is. Fasting is not getting rid of some sin or something that is unhealthy for you. That's not fasting. You should be doing away with that anyway. You can't say, I'm going to fast by doing the speed limit everywhere I go for the next month. Okay? I'm going to fast from caffeine or sugar. I mean, every one of us have had caffeine. I would imagine every one of us have had caffeine today, or sugar, or both, or maybe even both in excess already. They're not good for us. We all know that. You can't get rid of something that's not good for you in the first place and call that fasting. I want to go without cussing for the next month, and then I hope that God is going to reveal to me my purpose in it's not the way it works, okay? It sounds silly, but you'll see people say, well, I want to fast from this. Well, you're not supposed to, that's not good for you anyway. Fasting is a way of putting our dependence on God, and typically throughout scripture, it's without food or water. If you're going to try and come up with some alternatives, really the only thing I can think of, if we're going to try to be creative, is you're doing without something that is necessary. for your life, for productivity. And in place of that, you're saying, I depend on God to make up for this, this lack of nourishment or this lack of meals or whatever. I could think of sleep is along that same type of thing. And once again, this is not saying, well, I'm gonna fast sleep for God, and I'm gonna stay up and I'm gonna watch all 10 or 11, however many there are, Fast and Furious movies. That's not the way it works. If you're gonna fast sleep, then it's waking up an hour early with the purpose of giving that hour to God to seek Him, to say, I'm sacrificing this thing that I really could use, and I'm gonna seek you for my dependence. I wanna seek you for knowing that you're gonna cover the difference. Are we all good on that? We don't talk a lot about fasting. When we take these two that are mentioned here, when we pair worship, which is an intimate connection with God, and we pair that with fasting, which is a focus on our dependence on God, we create a very rich setting for being able to hear God clearly on any topic. And this is the combination that we see in Acts chapter 13 when God speaks about Barnabas and Saul's mission. If you don't know what God's plans are for you in His kingdom, your plans that God has for you in Jesus' church, then let me ask you, if that's not clear to you, what does your lifestyle look like? Is it a lifestyle of worship? Or is it a lifestyle where you're seeking things for yourself? And when's the last time you fasted as a focused time of dependence on God? Not something for health reasons, not an intermittent fast, not jumping into ice cold water and then doing without food here and there for health reasons and calling that a spiritual fast. I'm talking about only fasting between you and God. You might think that that's overboard or maybe a bit extreme. Let me go back to my argument earlier that what truly is more important than finding your place in God's kingdom? What has more longevity than affecting eternal qualities with your service in God's kingdom? Maybe we should be a little extreme in this area. After worship and fasting, and then hearing the voice of God, we're told that they fasted and prayed. So they fasted some more and they prayed. Well, prayer was probably a part of the first two. It's not specifically mentioned till afterwards, but typically worship involves prayer. Typically fasting involves prayer. So we can add this third one to the list as well, because it is mentioned after the fact, but it probably, most likely, was before and after the revelation that God gave them. So let's write this down. Prayer is a two-way exercise, expressing yourself and listening for God's voice. Expressing yourself and listening for God's voice. Expressing yourself, petitions, requests that we lay before Him, asking for His action, asking for His movement, for His power, asking for God's provision, seeking His wisdom, His guidance. And then also listening for God's voice, to be attentive during prayer with an expectation that God is going to engage us, that He's going to respond to us, that He's going to challenge us, that He's going to encourage us or answer us. This was all connected in Barabbas and Saul's appointment into the Gentile mission, worship, fasting, and prayer. Saul had already been set aside by Jesus Himself, but they still sought God's audience and they were dependent on His guidance. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All three of these activities are active ways of seeking God first, seeking His kingdom first, and His righteousness, worship, fasting, and prayer. And they are core to our relationship with God, foundational to understanding our place in Christ's church, our place in the body, in God's kingdom. A very important appointment that we should all seek after we have responded to the gospel message of Jesus, which is, of course, the single most important decision that we have in our life. What are we going to do about the gospel of Jesus? Once we've acted on that decision, once we've accepted Jesus, once we've been forgiven of our sins, once we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the assurance of eternity with God, we cannot just stop there. It cannot stop here. It must progress to the next step where we ask ourselves, what's my spot? Where do I belong? What am I supposed to be doing for Jesus' church? That has to be the next question. To be active in our faith, to be active in God's kingdom, to be active in Jesus' church. About 25 years ago, there was a book called Good to Great that was released. How many of you guys remember that title? Okay. Well, just a few? How? Just a few? Some of you guys, you need to get in there. So that is a book that has stood the test of time. It is a book about success in the business place. So for our couple people that have read it, would you vouch for the books? Yes. So big head nods, big giraffe head nods over here, not just the little, you know. So yes, it is a book about practical principles for successful business model, for a successful company to apply. If you apply these things, these principles, you're going to have a better chance at being successful as a company. One of the principles is about getting the right people on the bus, aka your company, and not just the right people on the bus, but the right people in where? In the right seats. 25 years ago, I don't know how long ago it was when you read the book, but that stuck because it's good stuff. That a successful business model includes hiring the right people, but not just hiring the right people, making sure they are in the right places in their business. This is a helpful piece of wisdom because it's simply correct. It's very important to not just have the right people, but to have them in the right places. Thankfully, in the church, we don't have to worry about the first half of that. Because according to 2 Peter 3:9, God wants all people to repent, right? We read in Acts chapter 2 where Peter, not writing a letter, but Peter actually talking, says that the gift of forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit is available for who? Three letters. What? All. All. So, we don't have to worry about getting the right people on the bus. Because everybody is the right people on God's bus. God's bus is for everyone. So, check. That's easy. The second part of that principle is to get the right people in the right seat on the bus. This is also true in Jesus' church. It is very important to know the right place on Jesus' bus, aka the church. But what's great about this is that he reveals this to us. He shares this with us. God will let us know where we are to serve in his kingdom. Let's write this down. God will indeed help us to find our seat on his bus. My seat on his bus. God will indeed help us to find our seat on his bus. When we're baptized into Jesus, we receive forgiveness of our sins, and we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God who comes and lives inside of us. And we are told that God's Spirit supernaturally gifts us grace-given gifts. That's the meaning of the word charismatic. Charis means grace. Charismatic, grace-given gifts, gifts that are given to us, gifts that God has given us to equip us to be part of his church, to be part of Jesus' church. Let me read some passages to you real quick. 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All sorts of different gifts, one Spirit, and he's the one in charge of giving us these gifts. Romans 12, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different what gifts? I just gave it to you. We have different what? Gifts. According to the grace-given gifts, according to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then do what? If it is encouraging, then give. If it is giving, then. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Ephesians 4, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So the Holy Spirit gives gifts, Christ gives gifts, they're the same, they're both God, so there's no reason to get confused over that. Skipping down to verse 11, so Christ himself gifted to the church, gave to the church apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So write this down. God has a seat on the bus just for you. Please hear that this morning. God has a seat on his bus just for you. That should be exciting. The Creator of everything that is known and so many other things that are unknown still to us, he has a spot for you. Designed for you, made for you, or actually flip side, you were made for it. God has a purpose for you in his kingdom. He has a place just for you. He has a seat on his bus just for you. So let me encourage you to seek that out, to find out what that is, to worship, to fast, and to pray. Let me encourage you also that this is not an overnight thing. This doesn't, boom, happen all of a sudden. You might get some epiphanies here and there. God revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. We'll come back to that. Let's write this down real quick. It is a process to lead us to and develop us for our seat on the bus. Before we get to Paul, Moses was 40 years old before he ventured outside of Pharaoh's house out of compassion for his people, for the Israelites. 40 years old when he started feeling in his heart this calling that God had set him aside for. Well, then, of course, he runs off. He escapes because he takes an Egyptian's life, and then he's there the next day, and two Israelites are fighting, and they're like, well, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? So he takes off, and he's gone for, does he remember how many more years? 40 more years. Quick math. How old is he now? 80. Moses was 80. 80 at the burning bush. At really the beginning of all the storyline that we have of Moses and his involvement in the 10 plagues and the escape across the Red Sea, and then the 40 years in the, there's another 40, 40 years in the wilderness. Be patient. Sometimes it happens in increments. God has to get us ready for what we are ready for, for us to be ready for the next steps. It took Moses 40 years to get to the place where his heart said, this is what I feel like I need to be doing. And then he's 40 years removed as a shepherd, learning skills that are going to be very important for the next 40 years as he's shepherding people instead of animals. Abraham was in his 70s. How many of you guys in your 70s here today? Okay. No one wants to admit it. All right. How many of you guys would check that box? 60 and above on the bulletin. But Abraham was in his 70s when God said, I want you to leave everything that you're, when we're set, I'm pretty set in my ways at 52. Gosh, that's gonna, I'm just one day into saying that. But I'm pretty set in my ways. I can imagine being 20 years down the road. Some of you guys who are in your 70s, you're pretty set. God went to Abram in his 70s and said, I want you to uproot, uplift, leave everything that you know and go somewhere where I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. What? That brings it home when we read that. When we're reading it in Genesis, it's easy to read it and be so far away from it. When we read it and realize he was what? He was in his 70s? And God said, do this? And we know it's very clear in Scripture. He was 100 years old when he finally receives Isaac, the son of the promise. And then he lives for another 75 years to a ripe old age of 175. There were increments there. Paul, we know that it was over a decade of time in what we just cover in a few chapters. But from Saul's conversion in chapter 9 to chapter 13, we're over 10 years. So Saul has been sitting on this. Jesus has plainly told Ananias in chapter 9 that Paul was his chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And now we're a decade down the road, and they're worshiping, and they're fasting, and they're praying, and God reveals, now's the time. Now's the time. Did Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul, know what was to come next? Did they have the book of Acts to read ahead and say, oh, okay, here's the game plan? No, not at all. Same boat with Abraham. Same boat with Moses. Guess what? Same boat with all of us. You just have to be faithful and patient. Let's write this down. I think that's our next note. Yeah, be patient and be faithful. Be patient and be faithful. Worship and fast and pray. Listen for God. And when he tells you to take a step, take the step. You don't know what's coming. Paul didn't know it was coming. Barnabas didn't know it was coming. But they were faithful. They took the step. Imagine if Paul and Barnabas would not have been willing to take that first step. Or the next step. And then the one after that. We would have had a very different book of Acts, for sure. Not different in the sense where the events would not have taken place. I believe that we would have been reading many of the same events. They just would have involved different people. Because eventually someone would have stepped up and said, I'll be patient. I'll be faithful. I'll step. I'll step. And then I'll take the next step. See, God's plan does not rise or fall on our willingness to be a part of it. But listen, church, your involvement in all the excitement that is his kingdom, that does rise and fall on your willingness to be a part of it. So God's going to do his stuff. God's kingdom is going to expand. God is going to do amazing things. And you have an opportunity to be a part of it, or you have an opportunity to sit the bench. And that's on you. That's on every one of us as individuals. So let's write this down. Once you have found your part, actively be your part. Once you have found your part, actively be your part. Just like, it's not enough to just be baptized. I mean, that's enough to give us salvation, forgiveness of our sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and assurance for eternity. But we can't stop there. We have to move forward and say, well, what's my seat on your bus, God? What's my part in the kingdom? And then it's not enough to just know it. You got to do it. You got to act it. You got to be the parts. Verse 3, then after fasting, do I have this one? Okay, I do, good. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They sent them off. It's not just enough to know, you got to go. You got to go and do it. Be sent. They sent them off. So being what? Sent out by who? The Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Did I? Okay, no. There was a bunch of stuff, and I had to figure out how I was going to piece all this together. So write this down. Very simple. Well, actually, before we write it down, let me bring your attention to, I want to highlight just one little piece in that verse. Backwards, just one. Thank you. And they had who? John to assist them. Okay, we know who that is, right? That's John, who is also called. All right, good job. You guys get gold stars. Okay, so they had John to assist them. So this is so simple, and it's just based off of a few words there in Scripture. Let's write this down. As we're thinking about being our part on the bus, that we are part of a team. We are part of a body. Help others, and let others help you. But I need to sit in the front pew and preach that to myself, because I'm not good at that. Honestly, I'm good at helping people. I'm not good at allowing people to help me. But it's got to work both ways. We're part of a team, correct? We're part of a body. And we just read that. It's made up of all sorts of different members. I've got my strengths. I've got my spiritual gifts. And I've got other things that I'm not so gifted at. And that's okay, because you're gifted to cover those things. And we're supposed to work together. We're supposed to work as a team. And it's very, very simple. John was there helping them, assisting them. Okay, he wasn't the Paul Barnabas. He was the John Mark part. And that was totally fine, because that was his seat on the bus. So let's continue reading here. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So before we get into the story, we're just going to hit this story quick just to get us an introduction into their adventures. But I do want to bring us to our logo. If you notice, the little dot was moving, so we can go forward. Should be the next. Yes, good. So the dot over here, that is Antioch. And so they came to whatever that word is. Anyway, but that was on the coast. And then they sailed over here to Cyprus. Cyprus is the island over here. And so they arrive on the east side of the island. And then they preach all the way across the island to the west side, to Paphos, on the west side here. What's interesting is we know that Barnabas was from Cyprus. So this is just a little 101. You know, we read about the book of Acts, and I think a lot of us can be very easily intimidated and say, wow, these guys were crazy and they were amazing. Let's take it. Let's walk with them step by step. God let them know, here's what I want you to do. They were faithful and they took the first step. And their first step was really into a very familiar area for Barnabas. He was going back to his hometown. A place he was familiar with, a people he was familiar with. And they went and they preached the gospel across the whole island of Cyprus. A little 101. God does that with us. He does that with us as individuals. He'll stretch you, and he will do that. But he does so according to us as individuals. If you're a jump off the diving board into the deep end before you've even tested how cold the water is, God knows that about you. And he knows what kind of jumps you can make. But if you're the type of person that walks in slowly down the stairs, he knows you're that type of person also. So just know, he's going to pace you at the pace where you'll be pushed, but not beyond what you can do. God wants you to be part of his kingdom. He wants you to be active. He's going to lead you and move you in places. And just seeing a little bitty detail there, saying, well, you know what, for Barnabas, this wasn't crazy out of his comfort zone. All right, let's continue reading. Verse 8, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, and here's where we get that transition between Saul and Paul. It is not, just to bring some quick attention to this, this change is not old Paul, new Paul. This is not sinful Paul, against the church Paul, and for the church, working for the kingdom Paul. This really is more about, Saul was a Jewish name before King David was King Saul. Okay, so I was familiar. Paul was a Greek name. And this really was about Paul doing what he says that he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law. Very simple. S to P, Saul to Paul. I became like them, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak to win, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. That was Paul's goal. So the Saul to Paul change was simply just that, making a small yet significant adjustment to appeal to those he was trying to reach. So filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, at this magician, and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So we see the beginning of Paul being who Christ has set him aside to be. They hit Cyprus and they preach across the island, and we get a story here, our first story of Paul's mission to the Gentile world, to the end of the earth. This is Paul. Let me encourage you, church. You be you. You be the person God made you to be. You be the person God gifted you to be. Supernaturally gifted you through his Holy Spirit. You be that person. Not every one of us are Paul. And thankfully so. We're going to discover that Paul, though he was super effective, he was a bit of an abrasive personality. We wouldn't want a church of Pauls. That would get a little annoying. We're going to have different gifts. We're all going to be very different. That's the beauty of it. That is by design. You be you. Find your place. Know your place. Be your place. Be your part. Actively be who God called you to be, who God made you to be, who God gifted you to be. They encounter this magician, and he challenges them. Let's write this down. Your part will be challenged. When you are for sure, here's what God set me aside to do, here's what I'm gifted to do, it will be challenged. Your part will be challenged, and you will face challenges. That does not always mean you're in the wrong spot. Sometimes when we hit some rough areas, we need to reevaluate and say, okay, well, where am I in the right place? But it doesn't always mean, if you're being challenged, that you're in the wrong place. Sometimes you're in exactly the right place, and you're going to get challenges. Be confident in who God has made you to be. Be confident in the gifts that God has given you. Now, that doesn't mean that we go around casting darkness on everybody, sending them into a mist of darkness. Thinking about that, though, it is interesting that Paul chooses this. You know, we read this and it seems a little bit extreme. But when you think about it, it might be a little more compassionate than it seems at surface. What led Paul to his conversion? Right? Maybe Paul's thinking, if this happens to him, he might go the same route that I did. He might come to a place where he repents and finds Jesus. It worked for me. So I think there's a very interesting little connection there. So we don't know about the magician. We don't know what happens from that. But we do know that the proconsul believes. We just read this. I think we'll have it back up on the screen. Yes. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Write this down. One last little note. You are called to visibly be your part. Your part of the kingdom. That you are called to be. And in doing so, you bring attention and you bring glory to God. How important is it to me? How important is it to you to find your part in Christ's church? Worship. It's how we stay intimately connected with God. Fasting. We have a single dependence on God. And praying. Both talking with God and listening for God. And God will indeed help us to find our seat on his bus. God has a seat just for you on his bus. It doesn't happen all at once. Thankfully, it doesn't. He lets us ease into it. There's a process to finding our seat. So be patient and be faithful. Keep taking the step, step, step. Every step that he offers, you take that step and you're going to be one step closer to where he wants you to be on his bus. Once you have found your part, once you have a clue, then you take that. Be active. Be active where you are. We're part of a team, so help others and let others help you. You're going to be challenged. Don't let that shut you down. You can self-evaluate. If you're for sure this is where God has you and this is what God has gifted you to do, then you just keep on going forward. Paul was pretty assertive with this magician who challenged him. Be confident in who God has made you to be, gifted you to be. Be confident in the Lord. You are called to be a visible part of his kingdom. And in doing so, they will see you as the light of the world and worship your Father in heaven. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for helping us to find our spot on your bus. Father, I ask that you'd put that on our hearts as a burden this morning, that we would want it, that we would long for it, that we would seek it. To find our spot in your kingdom, to find who you have made us to be, who you have gifted us to be. Thank you so much for this book of Acts and all the amazing things that we're reading about in the history of the church, this history documented by Luke. And as we enter into all the adventures of Saul made Paul, that you would help us to grow and to be inspired and to follow in his footsteps as an obedient disciple of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.